Matthew chapter 21 tonight. Matthew chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 23 through 32. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was preaching and said, as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Title of the message tonight, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Let's pray. Lord, we need you as we look at your word. I pray that you would open eyes and give us understanding. Lord, help us to learn from this passage what you'd have us to learn, that it might be profitable to us, that we might go forth from here tonight changed. Pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, all the religious leaders were continually challenging Jesus and asking for signs from him and trying to trip him up in various ways. In Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Hey, give us a sign. In John chapter 2, after Jesus cleansed the temple the first time at the start of his ministry, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew chapter 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger to begin to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Matthew 12:14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And again in Matthew 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Luke chapter 6, we see certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Verse 6, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. In Luke chapter 13, we have this account. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, and then proceeded to show his hypocrisy. And so we see these continual challenges to Jesus, and we've just read a portion of a few of them. But they continually challenge him and try to trip him up, try to find, by what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right to say what you're doing, do what you're doing? And they eventually learned that they would not win in those encounters with Christ. In Luke 20, verse 26, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. In Luke 14, we read, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took to him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. But here in our text tonight, the religious leaders are trying to challenge Jesus to best him in their interactions with him, because at this point they are absolutely furious. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Of course, you're familiar with that count called the triumphal entry. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, what's called the Passion Week. And he would eventually, just a few days later, be crucified. And so that's what's going to kind of kick off their over-the-top indignation. In verse 12, as if that wasn't bad enough, he's basically accepting the adoration, the worship of the crowd, acknowledging by accepting it that he is the God, the Messiah that was prophesied of. In verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. As if that first part hadn't enraged them enough, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And oh, how that would have enraged them as well, and that he would refer to it as his house. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Praise that was to go to God alone. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now, a little of that impact is lost on us, if you will. But imagine you're thinking tonight, if maybe about the time that Brother Randolph was going to come up and start the service, he's getting ready to get going. But before he'd actually get going, up comes someone you've never seen before, or perhaps you've seen him in some other venue or maybe heard a little bit about him. But he gets up and he just gets up and he starts preaching. And your first thought would be, what's going on? Who is this person? Why are they up there? Did Pastor arrange this? Does Brother Randolph know about this? What's going on? You would be puzzled by that someone just comes up and it's 5 o'clock and they take the microphone and they just start teaching as if they belong here and they're supposed to be doing that. Sanhedrin court ordained. They were the ones that put their stamp of approval, certification, if you will, that certain people had qualified. They'd been through the rabbinical schools and they had passed the test. They had done what was expected of them. And so they put their imprimatur, if you will, upon certain individuals. And so the religious crowd now is going, wait. But what authority? What gives you the right? Here he is. He's in the temple. He's teaching as if he belongs there, as if he's supposed to be there, as if they've scheduled him to be there, as if the Sanhedrin has said it's okay. And so they come to him and say, well, what right do you have to teach and to preach? What authority? And instead of answering them, and Jesus instead asks them a question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. If we had someone come in and start, get up here and preach, and Brother Randolph or somebody else came and challenged, hey, what are you doing up there? Why are you supposed to be there? Well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. That would be a little bit off-putting for a lot of people. And Jesus, instead of answering the question, so I have a question for you. And if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? That doesn't seem like a very hard question. Seems like a very basic question, but it actually was a very difficult question, as the Bible explains. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, well, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? They've learned a little bit about Jesus, that he knew how to answer, and he knew how to come back with a reply. And as man, if we say that, he's got us right there. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Man, this is we're in a tough spot here. The people had held John in such high esteem. You remember when John confronted Herod? Matthew 14 tells us, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, because John had confronted him with his sin. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Oh, that we had preachers that had access to leaders that were unashamed to proclaim the truth. And when he would have put him to death, look at the next phrase, he feared the multitude. This is Herod. Herod doesn't have to answer to them. But yet he feared the multitude. Why? Because they counted him as a prophet. He was afraid. He did not want to do that. He wanted to do it, but he feared the multitude. He feared the response that he would get. John had accomplished much in his ministry as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. John came on the scene. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That could only be one person, the Messiah. And John is proclaiming that. And John 1:15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And yet John was before Jesus in this life. But Jesus is eternal. And then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, a prophecy again of the Messiah. He says, I'm nobody. I'm just making the way for the Messiah. They which were sent were of the Pharisees. They're the ones that are quizzing John the Baptist. Again, John 1:30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He would go on and say, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So the religious leaders understood all of that. And the only answer that they could give, that they could safely give, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. We can't answer that. The answer, Jesus said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So again, if we were to bring it into modern usage and whoever comes up here and asks Dan a question, he refuses to answer. So, well, I'm not going to tell you either why I'm here and I'm preaching, and just goes on. You can well imagine their exasperation right about then. For he's continuing to teach in the temple. He's won this encounter. They've not been able to silence him. That encounter is the basis for our parable tonight. So then Jesus goes right into the parable on the heels of this interaction. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. May I say that these are not the only two options. The best response is to say, I go, sir, and then go. That's the best response. Now, in this parable and the eventual question that would follow, Jesus is basically going to give the religious leaders a chance to condemn themselves with their own words, with their own mouths. They would figure that out eventually. In fact, Matthew 21, verse 45, It says that when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Said, hey, I think he was talking about us, yeah. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So again, afraid of the response that they would openly accost him here with the people around in the temple and all of that. And in fact, Jesus concludes his parables with these words, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Speaking of the offense of the Messiah here. Acts 4, Romans 9, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Peter 2, they all record the Jews would stumble at that stumbling stone. They did stumble at that stumbling stone. And indeed, we see them doing so throughout the New Testament. So after the chief priests and the elders refused to answer Jesus' question, he tells them the story of these two sons, and then he asks them this question, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Those words would have stung. They're coming trying to force a confrontation with Jesus. They want to make him look bad. They want to quiet him down. And he answers in such a way. And then he says this. They tried to show Jesus up and express their disapproval. Instead, he exposed their hearts and he denounced them. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he had said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're never going to make it. In other words, you have to have something better than what they have. Notice the nature of the confrontation. It was very public. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And so you have here, you have Jesus, you have the religious leaders, you have the disciples, and then you have the common people. There would have been quite a crowd here. This was the time of the Passover in Jerusalem. And so you have hundreds of thousands of people crowded into this city. And the temple would have been packed with people. Would have been great crowds there. And they come in and they cause this scene here. They were very good at these kind of spectacles. They try to do it in the most public way, to try to embarrass Jesus, to somehow get him to back down, to somehow get him to try to make him look bad in front of the people. This was one of their tactics. In fact, in Jesus went under the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. There's a crowd again. He sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So he's in the middle of teaching. He's teaching the people the truths of God. And the Pharisees, this would have been no small interruption. They come dragging this woman in, probably very ill clad and maybe trying to resist. And there would have been a lot of commotion and stir. They're trying to break up the service. They're trying to distract the people and pull away their attention from the teachings of Jesus. This would have been a huge interruption. And they're going to confront him with a pious religious question. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, Moses, and of course, all of the people there would have been trusting in Moses. They would have believed in Moses. They would have read the books of Moses. Some of them would have committed major sections of those to memory. They put a lot of stock in Moses. And so they're thinking, we got him here because these people are going to really stand on the law of Moses. And they say, you know, Master, we just have a question. Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. And of course, they didn't bring the guy. It takes two to commit adultery. But they bring this woman in. And, you know, Moses said she should be stoned, but we'd like to get your opinion on this. This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. A very different response. The one time they said, what's your authority? Well, I'll answer by what authority if you answer a question of mine. Here they come in, they have a question. Well, Moses said to do this, but we'd like to get your feelings on this or your opinion. And he just stoops down and in the dirt on the floor of the synagogue there just begins to write as though he didn't hear him at all. Would have been very dramatic. So when they continued asking him, they weren't about to let him just write on the floor. They continue asking him, well, what's your opinion? What do you think? Moses told us to do this. What do you think we ought to do? And they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And a lot has been speculated as to what he wrote on the ground. We don't know. You find out when you get to heaven. Some people said maybe he was just writing out their sins on the ground. And as they got closer, and they said, oh, you know what? I think I should maybe leave right now. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They would have had a lot of sins for him to write down. So maybe he was writing that. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, the senior, the most revered, that would break up this meeting. And he just kind of slips away. He's the leader. So when they see he slipped away, then the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. And pretty soon they're all gone. They, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So a very dramatic encounter that they timed to have the greatest impact and the greatest effect. And it blew up in their faces. It didn't work out like they wanted it to. In fact, it worked out exactly opposite. They're slinking out the door, trying to get out as quickly and as unnoticed as they possibly can. And so they did this. The religious crowd would try to very publicly discredit Jesus, and he would very publicly discredit them. So Matthew 21:32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed not. So now he's going to drive the point home. We can't answer your question. So now Jesus is just going to drive the point home. Now, John came unto you in the way of righteousness and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. John was the point of contention here. John was the one they really didn't want to talk a lot about. So Jesus takes them back to the preaching of John. John came unto you in the way of righteousness and ye believed him not. You would claim to be adherents to God's righteousness. But you didn't believe John. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. You could have believed. You could have repented. You could have responded. And by the way, this is one of hundreds of verses against Calvinism, because they could have. They could have. You didn't believe. Not you couldn't believe. You wouldn't. You didn't. You made a choice not to believe. You made a choice not to respond. Just like the son that would say, I go, sir. And then what did he do? He made a choice to not go. He made a choice. And so you could have believed. But the publicans, the harlots, they did believe. Luke 7:29, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. The publicans, some of them repented, some of them got saved. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They weren't interested at all. They weren't interested in bringing forth the fruits of repentance and evidence of a broken heart. They weren't interested in a Messiah that had come in their midst. They were still waiting for their Messiah. They weren't interested in following along and identifying with God. Mark 2:15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, in the publican's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, the Pharisees weren't righteous. They were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. Remember when Jesus would tell the story of the publican and the Pharisee going into the temple to pray. He said he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the Pharisees, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so when Jesus is saying, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. Well, we know that nobody's righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the Pharisees thought they were. So Jesus said, if they're not willing to repent, if they're not willing to turn, they're not willing to humble themselves, then they're not going to respond. My call doesn't go to them. They're going to reject it. Matthew 7:28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. Ironic, isn't it? And Jesus taught with authority, not as the scribes. He did have authority. He had the very authority that came from God because he was come from God and he was God. And the people could sense when he talked. Boy, there was something about it. When he taught, there was something that was different. And he very blatantly, if you will, established his authority without saying, I have authority. He just established it. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, ye have heard that it's been said. Then what were the next words? But I say unto you. That's a pretty brazen statement, unless you're God. Because what the Old Testament that he's quoting, they knew was written by God. And so here he is saying, ye have heard that it's been said, but I say unto you. And he proceeds to take all of those commandments, some of which maybe they had kept in some manner, and he elevated them. You have heard that it has been said unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. You see, because by the Old Testament commandment, without getting into the very heart of it, some of those Pharisees could say, yeah, I've kept that. Yeah, I haven't ever broken that one. You remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. Master, all these I've observed from my youth. Now I've done all those. So now Jesus is going to take the Old Testament commands and he's going to elevate them, expand upon them in a great way. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and he's going to go beyond the Old Testament, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And there would be no Pharisee then that could say, well, yeah, I've kept all those commands. No, not when you get to the heart of the command. And so he establishes his authority in his teaching. And the people responded that this one is teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Mark 12:37 says, and the common people heard him gladly. They were glad to hear the messages of Jesus. And so the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and all the different religious leaders are clearly the second son in Jesus' parable. And just a couple chapters later, Jesus elaborated on this point. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So there was some authority with that. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. I go, sir, and went not. They go, they say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so he's just going to lay out in front of the people the piety and the hypocrisy and the sins of the religious leaders. And he's going to call them out on it. He doesn't mince words. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And you can just imagine how that would have burned in their hearts as he exposes their love of the acclaim of men and their hypocritical stances. He would go on to say, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Pharisees weren't interested in being anybody's servant. And they wanted other people to serve them. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That's the Pharisees. They exalted themselves every day in every way they could. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus said in Matthew 15, ye hypocrites. Again, to the religious crowd, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, Isaiah was talking about you when he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. How many times Israel was guilty of empty promises to God, empty promises to God's prophets. Read it all through the Old Testament. Exodus 19:3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And by the way, that is a summary of what God's entire intention was for the nation of Israel. He's telling them this on the cusp of giving them the Ten Commandments. What he intends for them to be, what he intends for them to do. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. If only. The world would be a different place tonight if this had been true. Hey, tell the Lord we're going to do it all. We're going to do exactly what he said. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people and of the Lord. I'm sure Moses was excited to take this message back to God. But God knows the hearts of men. God wasn't as excited to get it as Moses was to deliver it. God, good news, good news. The people said they're going to do everything you tell them. Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord. This is after the Ten Commandments and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, will we do. And he took the book of the covenant, verse 7, read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do. And be obedient. And they were telling the Lord this all the time. That we're going to do it all. We're glad you told us what to do. We're going to do it. Everything. We're committed. And you can see that several times. Numbers 32. The children of Gad, the children of Reuben, answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. Joshua 1:16. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Hey. Whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. That should have been Joshua's first clue. It wasn't going to go real well. We're going to obey you just like we obeyed Moses. Oh, whoa, that won't be real good. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. That sounds like people that are just determined to do right. If they'd have followed through with this, they'd have wiped themselves out. Man, we're going to put them to death if they won't obey. Only be strong and have a good courage. And you see it all the way through. All the way through their history. Even before judgment fell, while judgment was falling, after judgment had fallen, they still had this attitude. All the way. Jeremiah, as he's prophesying of the fall of Judah, pleading with the people who repented to turn. Jeremiah 42, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what they're saying is, if it's something we want to do, or if, even if it's something we don't want to do. Jeremiah, if you'll just go find out what God wants us to do, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. It doesn't matter if it's something we've already had our heart set on or not. We just need to find out what it is. You find out what it is. Bring it to us. We're going to do it. Whether it be good, whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So understand, this was a time when judgment had already started to fall. They'd already seen the consequences of disobedience among their countrymen. And they're saying, Jeremiah, there's just a remnant left. But this remnant, I'm telling you, we are determined to obey God. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And so Jeremiah goes and he spends some time with God. He gets along with God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And so then Jeremiah goes back to the people and he gives them the message from God. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. You see, the people wanted to go to Egypt. The remnant that was left, they wanted to go to Egypt. They felt like they would be protected there, that the Babylonians would not be able to touch them there. And so that just seemed to make sense, humanly speaking. A lot of times people move, run, flee, because it makes sense to them, humanly speaking. It's like Naomi and her husband going down to Moab during a time of drought in Bethlehem. And it didn't go so well. And then when her life fell apart, when she comes back, she blames God. Call me not Naomi, call me bitter. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. But she was the one that was wrong for moving. But now God's going to get the blame for it. And so here is this group that says, you know, we might not even like your answer, but we're going to do it. We're going to obey God. And so he says, look, do not go to Egypt. Let's make that clear right up front. Do not go to Egypt. God is not in that. He says, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He says, you weren't exactly honest with me when you came and said, it doesn't matter what God tells us, we're going to do it, whether it's something we want to do or not. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. And the next chapter starts with these words. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee today to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Amazing. 10 days prior to this, they said, look, just find out what God wants us to do. We'll do it. Even if it's not what we want to do, we'll do it. We're determined. It's a remnant in the left. We need God to bless. We'll do it. So Jeremiah goes, he spends 10 days, he hears from God, he comes back, he tells them exactly what God said. They said, no. They just promised they would do whatever it was. Whatever it was. Now they say, no, God didn't send you to us to tell us that. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Why? Because they still had the heart set on going to Egypt. Look, you better be careful when you go to God praying about his will, and you've got your mind set up what you want, you made up what you want God to approve. We don't go to God to get our plans rubber stamped. You better go and just say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. I want your will more than I want my will. All of us have a will. All of us are pretty much in love with our will. That's why we have it. And we have plans and goals and what we want. And we have in the back of our mind, even if we've never written it down on paper, what we plan on doing and goals and all of that. And I'm not saying don't ever set goals. But sometimes we make that the end and that's the focus. And then when we go to God, we just want God to approve it. We're hoping God will just rubber stamp it and we can go on our way feeling good about ourselves. You have to be careful to not want your will more than God's will. And you may have to spend a lot of time praying about that. Because our will dies hard. It really does. We get attached to what we want to do. And we get our hearts set on those things. And these people had. Jeremiah, go find out. And the whole time they're packing for Egypt. And so as soon as Jeremiah came back and gave them the word, off to Egypt they were gone. But Jeremiah didn't come back with the message they wanted. So, Jeremiah, you're lying. Yeah, you're speaking falsely. God didn't tell you all that. Well, eventually the people would be more forthright. They would tell Jeremiah, Jeremiah 44, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Well, at least they're being honest now. Rather than say, oh, go find out what it is, whether it's good or evil, we're going to do it. Now they're just saying, Jeremiah, whatever you tell us, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. And then they gave them the reason. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then have we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. When you're not saved or you're not right with God, your perception is terrible. It is. It's terrible. You remember the children of Israel when they said, oh, God has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to kill us because he hates us. The God that had worked so many miracles on their behalf. And now they're saying God hates us. He brought us out here just to kill us. What a terrible thing to think. But your perception is terribly distorted when you're not right with God. If you make decisions in your life when you're not right with God, you'll come to regret those decisions. You'll be making bad decisions. And here their perception is just terrible. So they're saying, look, we don't even care. We don't even care about God anymore. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. Because when we used to offer our drink offerings to the queen of heaven, there is no queen in heaven, just so you know. I know there's groups that think there is, but there aren't. There isn't. But when we offer drink offerings unto the queen of heaven, man, things went well. And we were well. We saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. And by the way, God would say in Jeremiah 7, he would say that they would do that. He said to provoke me to anger. They're going to do this. But we to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Look, when we started living for God, we weren't worshiping the queen of heaven. Man, we started having problems. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make our cakes, her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And we want the men to do this too. This is family devotions here. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as of this day. Jeremiah said, wait a minute, you are completely wrong. The reason your life is a mess today is not because you quit pouring out drink offerings unto God, because you paid God lip service. You pretended you'd do whatever God told you to do. No, your life is a mess because you were worshiping the queen of heaven. Your life is a disaster because you became pagan, because you turned your back on God. You've got it all backwards. Because you burn incense, because you've sinned against the Lord. That's why all this is going on. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. Okay, you say you're going to do it. You think your life is going to go well. You're going to choose your own path. You're going to deliberately walk away from the things of God. You're going to turn your back and close your ears to the prophets. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. Before you go, before you completely just destroy yourself, hear a final message from God. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Can you imagine that message? They're completely determined. We don't care what you say, Jeremiah. We're going to Egypt. And God says, okay, you're going to know my fierce wrath in Egypt. You're going to know tremendous, tremendous judgment. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. That's a pretty scary message. God's saying, let's find out who's right, me or you. God is always right. God is always right. And so they all take off for Egypt, and some get there and realize that, you know, we made a mistake. They get out. They escaped with their lives. But every single last one of the rest of them, God says, they're going to die there. I'm going to judge them. And then we'll know, is God right? Or are all these unbelievers or backslidden believers or wherever they were spiritually, are they right? They're pouring out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. He said, we'll find out whose word will stand, mine or theirs. We don't even have time to finish this up tonight, but I think there are a lot of lessons there. There are a lot of lessons. As a child of God, you ought to desire the will of God. How foolish to not desire the will of God. To think that somehow through your conniving, your thinking, your planning, you can come up with a better plan than God's plan. No, you won't. You can't. You know, America's in the mess we're in because decades ago, we just started pushing God out of everything. Whatever takes God's place is not an improvement. It's not. You're going down. No matter what you replace God with, you're going down. And so we look at the world and we think, you know, they made some bad decisions and they did. But we're children of God if we're saved tonight. In the areas of your life where you push God out, it's not going to be an improvement, whatever you put there. If tonight you're struggling with the will of God, you think, man, if I surrender to God's will, I'm not sure what he's going to do with me. God's not up in heaven just waiting for you to surrender. Go, oh, good, I got you now. I'm going to work your fingers to the bone. You're going to regret this day. I'm telling you, no. There's nothing better than being in the will of God. And by the way, parents, there's nothing better than your kids being in the will of God. God help the parent that discourages their child from surrendering to God. Well, you don't want to be a missionary. If that's what God wants them to be, you better want them to be a missionary. Christian parents that guilt trip their kids. Well, what about my grandkids? And so you convince them to stay home. And their grandkids turn into juvenile delinquents because they're not where God wanted them to be. Are you going to be happy with them then? No, there's no better place to be than in the will of God. But here are these people that say, no, God didn't say that. Don't go to Egypt. We're going to Egypt. Jeremiah said, okay, one last message from God. He's going to wipe you out. And the remnant that's smart enough to get out while the getting's good, they'll know whose word will stand, mine or yours. Where are you tonight with the will of God? Have you ever said, God, not my will, but thine? Lord, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. Suppose tonight you really, really believed that God was calling you to Kenya. What would your response be? No, that'll never work. No, I can't do that. No, that would be a terrible life. You ought to read some biographies of men of God, women of God, that even in the midst of squalor, horrible conditions, their hearts are overflowing with joy because they're in the middle of God's will. The churches of Macedonia that gave beyond their power, beyond what seems humanly possible, out of their deep poverty. And the Bible talks about their great what? Joy. Joy. How foolish to think that I could come up with a better plan for my life than God could. that God has laid out what he wants me to accomplish in life. I think, no, I can do better than that. I'm going to do this. Just like Jonah, thinking, well, I'm better off going to Tarshish. And still was pious. When the storm comes and all that, and they, who are you? What does he tell them? I fear the Lord. No, you don't, Jonah. You'd have gone to Nineveh if you feared the Lord. And yet Christians, we can act pious and everything's great. Yeah, I love God. And God says, I want you to do that. Well, no, I'm not doing that. Then how much do we love God? How much do we fear him? Here's a group of people. They finally get to the place where they're just out and out about it. Early on, they're like, Jeremiah, find out. We want to do what God wants us to do. All the Lord has spoken, we'll do. We'll do it. And then they get to the place where they're like, Jeremiah, we're not going to do whatever you say. We're going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And the truth is, when we get out of the will of God, until and unless we repent, we just get incrementally worse and worse and worse and worse. And so you have people in America today that I believe are genuinely born again. But years ago, God called them to do something and they didn't because they were afraid to or didn't want to. And now you can't even find them in church today. Deeply backslidden and miserable and complaining about everybody else. But the truth of the matter is just simply when they got out of God's will, they got out from under the protection of God. They got out from under the favor of God, and now they're bitter Christians because they got outside of God's will. And so that really wasn't how I was going to wrap up the message tonight, but we don't have time to get all the way to the end, okay? So we'll pick it up. I'm not sure when we'll pick it up, but we'll pick it up. But we'll just park it right there. That'll give you something to chew on this week. Ask yourself, am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Am I doing the will of God? When I go to work, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I go to work, am I going to work to glorify God? Or do I just want to earn money? Am I going there to make an impact for eternity? Am I going there to influence anybody for God? Am I in the will of God? You could be a truck driver and be in the will of God. You can be an electrician and be in the will of God. You can be a plumber, be in the will of God. You can be a farmer, be in the will of God. But you have to do the will of God to be in the will of God. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Can you say that from your heart tonight and really mean it? I want to do what God wants me to do. Talk is cheap. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us to and make application in our own lives. Help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. Bless now this time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed.